you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew 25? If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen today. But what we're gonna do, we've been continuing this series called The Kingdom of Heaven is Like, and I'm gonna read, this is the last chunk of teaching before Jesus carries the cross up Calvary. And so I'm gonna read you a story, and in some of your Bibles, these will be red letters straight from the mouth of Jesus. So hear the word of the Lord. What we'll do is we'll read this, Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and then I'll pray and we'll jump in. So hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 25, 14. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And to one, he gave 5 bags of gold, and to another, 2 bags of gold, and to another person, 1 bag of gold, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once. Everyone say, at once. And he put his money to work and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold, and see, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold, and see, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. But then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, and you're one that harvests where you have not sown, and you gather where you've not scattered seed. And so I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is, take it, it's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back at least with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, and whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And Jesus closes this story before he goes to Golgotha, and he says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, thanks be to God, amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak. The simplest prayer we could pray today is talk to us. Make more of us. Shape us up into your people. Make us strong for your service. Send us out into the world to bring blessing. And Lord, if you don't move among us today by your Spirit, we will have wasted our time. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit, and talk to us and make us more and cleanse us and purify us and remove every distraction. Break off of us everything that is destroying us and lead us into the way of everlasting life. And so Lord, today I pray that I may decrease, that you might increase. We pray today, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? This is the question that the disciples came to Jesus and repeatedly asked. Okay, Jesus, we saw you. You came and found us on the seashore, and you called us to leave our nets and to leave our families and to leave the life as we had known it, and we followed you. And here we are, 1.5 years in, 2 years in, 3 years in. Jesus, tell us what you're doing. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Who is God? What is he like? What is it like to work with him and to be in sync with his work in the earth? To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a master, and he had a bunch of servants, And before he went on a long journey, he called his servants in, and to one he gave 5 bags of gold, and to one he gave 2 bags of gold, and still to another he gave 1 bag of gold. This is the master who gives gifts. Now, typically what we do is we botch this story and we focus on the wrong things. We do things with this story like, well, that's no fair. Like, why? I mean, like my children, you know, my children. That's no fair. Why did she get to go to that birthday party? Well, you had one last week. Yeah, but why does she get to go to one today and I don't? We start comparing, and why did that person get that motor car? Why did that person get that? Why did that person get to go to that summer camp and I didn't? To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? It's like a master who gives 5 bags of gold to one and 2 to another and 1 to another still. And we simply say, you know, God's not fair, and he's holding out on some people. And that's not what this story is about. It tells us that this master gave 5 bags and 2 bags and 1 bag, each according to their ability. Do you know that some gifts will crush you? You know that the master understood. He'd been paying attention to these workers. He'd watched their faithfulness. He knew their work. And at the time of his departure, he calls them and says, hey, here you go, you can handle 5, and here you go, you can handle 2, and here you go, you can handle 1. It doesn't mean you'll stay there forever, but this is where you are right now. He gave each according to his own ability. My boys love pocket knives. My boys are 9 and 7, and there was a time where I knew it would not be a blessing to the world for them to have a pocket knife. I mean, they love him so much. My boy Wakely, who's 7, got up this morning, and I'm laying in my study and I'm reading the scriptures and praying for today, and he comes in his jammies and sleep in his eye, and the first thing he does, he lays down on my chest, he puts his back on my chest, and he's looking up at the ceiling, I'm looking up at the ceiling, and he goes, I had a dream about pocket knives. I mean, they just love pocket knives. Yesterday morning, he got up at 6:30 and he came into our room, and I'm trying to sleep in just a little bit, and he's got his pocket knife on his belt and he's fully dressed for the day, got sunscreen on, and he's ready to go out and cut something. And they just love, but there was a time where I knew that we needed to keep them away from pocket knives because it would not be a blessing. But then I started to see that Wilson and Wakely were prepared, and so I worked with them and showed them how to use it and how to open it and how to close it and how not, you don't run with it and you don't do this. And now they're practicing on a smaller scale. You see, a gift given to the wrong person at the wrong time can quickly become a curse. And this master understood that there's one person who can handle 5 right now, and there's one person who can handle 2 right now based on his resume and his productivity, and there's another person that can handle 1. But the point of this story is not to compare and point the finger and say, that's no fair, and God must love that one more. That's not what's happening here. Here's what I want you to see in the story. The master gives everyone a gift and everyone an opportunity. This is the astounding reality of this story, that everyone gets a chance. Everyone is gifted. God looks everyone in the eye and says, I see what you're doing. I see what you're up to. I see how I've made you. And now go, go work, go do it. I give you a gift and I give you an opportunity. I look around this room and I see friends who are gifted. This room is full of people who are gifted. Everyone in this place, God has given you a gift. Some of you can take a classroom of 25 rambunctious little kids and turn them into world changers. Brothers and sisters, that is a gift. Some of you can take a broken car and make it run. That to me is just like voodoo. How in the world? It's magic. How do you take, I don't know anything about cars except how to start one. And some of you can take one apart in an afternoon and put it back together and it's running beautifully. That is, you're gifted. Some of you can design software and create microchips, and some of you can write music. Some of you are woodworkers, and some of you are clothing designers, and some of you, everyone in this room is gifted. Do you understand the honor of being gifted by the master? Do you understand the blessing of him looking you in the eye and saying, I'm going on a long journey. Here you go. Do it. But here's the crazy thing about this story is the master doesn't give instructions. I read this week and I just scratched my head. I hadn't really seen this before. To one, he gave 5 bags, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. What? He didn't call them together and say, now there's an instruction manual here and here's how you use the gift and here's exactly what I want you to do with it. Now look me in the eyes and make sure you say yes to these opportunities and no to those opportunities and here's how you hone your skill. He doesn't say that. He just gives them the gift and then he goes on his journey. He trusts us. He doesn't tell them when he'll be back. He doesn't tell them what he wants them to do. He gives them the resources and the gifts and the talents, and then he leaves. I've grown up in church my whole life. I'm a pastor's kid and love the heritage that I've been given in the faith. And I remember being young and being so consternated about, you know, what do I do with my life? And what's the exact right thing? And who am I supposed to marry? And if I marry the wrong person, then the wrong domino tips and it messes up the whole cosmos. You know, and there's just one exact thing that I can do. And essentially I wanted God to make me a robot, to plug and play and to program me with, you know, all the right moves so that I would never mess anything up and just make it easy for me. Don't make me have to think. Don't make me have to be creative. Just tell me what to do and I'll try to do it. But as I've gotten older, I've understood that maybe there's a little more space than that in God's world. Maybe there's a little more wiggle room. Maybe God actually, to make us in his image, wants us to use our creativity and wants us to open our eyes and wants us to pray our way into it and to imagine new possibilities. Maybe God has gifted us to see the world and to make decisions in his image and to go be a blessing. He doesn't tell in this story how these people doubled their money. He doesn't tell us, you know, the guy with five bags of gold, he fixed and flipped five houses. He was just a carpenter, a craftsman, could do anything and bought low and sold high and then he brought the money. He doesn't give us any of those details. Did they open new carpentry shops in different regions? We don't know. Maybe that's on purpose. Maybe Jesus is leaving space for us to use the gifts and the creativity and the talents that he's put in us. Instead of telling us exactly what to do, I want to suggest Jesus tells us what kind of people to become. Can you see this today? Jesus doesn't so much mind what our job description is as much as the attitude that we carry into our work. Maybe I'll say it another way. Jesus seems to care more about the way you do your work than about the specifics of the work that you do. And so what do we know about the first servant? It says in verse 16 that the man who had received the five bags of gold went at once. Everyone say at once. He went at once and he put his money to work and he gained five bags more. I have a friend here in the church who I've known for 15 years being around Colorado Springs. And this is a man who everything he's touched, he's kind of a Psalm 1 guy. Everything he's touched is prospered. He loves his bride. He loves his children. He's worked hard. He's got a great reputation. He's humble. He's honest. He's decent. He's hardworking. First to work, last to leave. He's just one of those guys. And I took him out to lunch recently and I was just asking him because he's about 20 years ahead of me. And I said, tell me, how have you done it? And he said, Daniel, don't misunderstand. Don't think that this has just happened super easily for me. He goes, every day I get up for work and there's something that scares me. There's something in the day that just, I just know it's the specter of the thing out there and it's taunting me, sort of like Goliath. You get up every day and there's a phone call that you know that you need to make, but you don't want to make it. You know that there's a relationship that you need to smooth out and you need to sort of say what you need to say to that person and see if everything's okay and make it right. And you just don't wanna do it. He said, every single day I wake up and those things are taunting me and I know they're there. And he said, and I know that if I lay my head on the pillow at night and I have not looked that thing in the face, it's been a failure of a day. He said, so what I do is I make sure that every day I race into my 10 seconds of brave. Because you know, the phone call you've got to make to that client who's ticked off at you because the deal fell through, you know that phone call and you don't want to make it. And so what you do is you ignore it for two or three or four days and the thing just sort of festers in you and it gains power over you. He said, every single day, if I will race into that 10 seconds of brave, I can lay my head on the pillow at night and know that I've done everything I can to honor the Lord and to do my job. He gets up in the morning and at once he races out into the work. At once he identifies the 10 seconds of brave. At once he chases it down. At once he says, you know what, God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he picks up the phone and he makes the difficult call. The first servant is the one who gets up in the morning and at once races into it, who doesn't squander an opportunity, who isn't lazy, who doesn't ignore the difficult thing in front of him, but instead rises up and in the name of Jesus races out into the world to bring blessing. And the first servant is one who jumps up into it and at once races into it. And the master comes back and he sees that he's doubled the money and he says, well done, now good and faithful servant. Now enter into your master's happiness. You've been faithful with the little and now I will make you ruler over much. Brothers and sisters, this is the master who is looking to give rewards. This is the master who's looking to increase. This is the master who's wanting to spread out his gifts. This is not the master who hoards. This is the master who is just flinging out his generosity into the world if we will just cooperate with him. Well done, good and faithful servant. The second servant comes along and it says, so also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. He also at once raced out and he jumped into it and he wasn't afraid and he threw caution to the wind and like Brett Favre, he was slinging it, you know? Just out, yes, one Packer fan right there. Pray for this person. Second servant went for it and there's a reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful with the little and now I will make you ruler over much. I've heard the story of where I came from on both sides of my family. And one of the stories that I love to tell is the story of my great-grandfather. And he was born in Greece in the late 1800s. And when he was 12 years old, he was the youngest of 10 kids. And his dad had just died. And his mom took him down to the shores of Monostraki, Greece, by himself, older 9 siblings up the hill working. Dad just recently buried, and she looks her son in the eye, puts him on a boat at 12, and she said, you'll have a better life in America. I love you. She never saw him again. At 12, he gets on this boat, and he starts heading to America. He lands when he's 13 years old. They made several stops along the way. Lands at Ellis Island, the Statue of Liberty, Lady Liberty there. And this 13-year-old boy, never spoken a word of English, and he walks up to the immigration counter, and they give him his paperwork, and he does what he needs to do. And they ask him, what's your name, boy? And he says, Hieronymus Athanasius Assimacopoulos. Some of you thought I just got quickened by the Spirit, but that was his name. Hieronymus Athanasius Assimacopoulos. And he got his paperwork and he went over to the railroads. 13 years old, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine showing up in America by yourself? Your 9 siblings and your mom are back home. You're just grieving the loss of your dad. And he goes over to the railroads and he starts working. They give him an hourly day wage. Just come on. Yeah, we'll take you. Anyone go? So he starts working and he starts laying the tracks and he becomes proficient at his skill and he finds his way down to West Virginia when he's, I don't know, 18, 19, and he marries a 17-year-old girl named Margaret Turley and she follows him and they lay the railroads west through the United States and they get to Idaho. They've been saving up every penny along the way. They get to Idaho right at the Snake River where it meets the Clearwater River on the Nez Perce Indian Tribe reservation. And he gets off the train tracks and he says, this is where we stop. He took the money and he went to the Nez Perce tribe and he said, I'd like to buy 2,000 acres from you. And they said, well, we can only sell you 160 acres legally because of the Homestead Act. Well, he said, well, I'm gonna buy, he's a stubborn Greek. I'm gonna buy 2,000 acres from you. And they said, well, we gotta write Washington, D.C. So they wrote Washington, D.C., and my grandma, who's 87, his little baby girl, she has to this day the piece of paper that Vice President Grover Cleveland signed to say that the Nez Perce tribe could sell Harry Smith. He changed his name. Hieronymus Assimacopoulos to Harry Smith. He couldn't get a job with Assimacopoulos, honestly. He couldn't. And so he went to the courthouse and had his name changed. So my grandma has the piece of paperwork that Grover Cleveland signed saying that the tribe could sell 2,000 acres to Harry Smith. And my grandma Wheezy lives on the land today. Brothers and sisters, a 13-year-old boy showing up in a new country all by himself. And what does he do? He doesn't go and hide. Oh my goodness. And you know there were days when that would have been the easiest thing to do. You know there were days when he was scared out of his mind. You know there were days as he was acquiring a language that he just thought it would be better and easier to be back home with my people, in my place, with my food, speaking my language. But something in this little boy, he had an at-once kind of spirit. And at once he rose up. At once he saw an opportunity. At once he put his hand to the plow. At once he socked away his first $100 and he thought, you know what, this is good. My great-grandfather, Hieronymus, to me is a provocation in my own mind that what are you gonna do with what the master has given you? What are you gonna do with what the master has given you? The master's question is in fact this: what did you do with what I gave you? You see, we think that God is sloppy. We think that God is this sort of cosmic Santa Claus who's just happy all the time, and he's this grandpa who doesn't care, and just whatever you wanna do, oh, it's great. We think that God is just sort of a doormat, and that God would never tighten the screws on us, and we certainly don't think God would ever come and hold us to account and look us in the eyes and ask us, what did you do with what I gave you? But this story tells us that this is the God that we're working with. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like a master who gave out gifts, and then one day after his long journey, he shows up and said, I need to see what you did. This is the master that we're working with. But what about the third servant? It says that the man who had received one bag, he went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. Goes on to say that the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man. You're just so difficult to work with. You're scary. You're an ominous figure. When you walk in the room, the atmosphere changes and I don't like it. I knew that you are a hard man and you're one that harvests where you've not sown. You're just so unreasonable. You expect a return on your investment. And you gather where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I was afraid of you, God. I was afraid that you were here to make my life miserable. And I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, just take it. Just get this thing off of me. I was afraid. Essentially what this third servant is saying is that I think you gave me that to make my life miserable. And so I was scared of you. I thought you were against me. I thought you were trying to like make my life hard. I thought you were trying to trip me up. I thought you were looking for a reason to judge me. I thought you were against me from the very beginning. There were two other people who got five bags and two bags, and they saw it as an opportunity. They were blown away that the master would trust them with his resources, and they at once raced into life, and they were joyful, and they were creative, and they were playful, and they took what God had given them, and they made more of it. But there was this one person who thought that God was against them, and God was trying to judge them, and God was trying to make their life miserable. And so this person took what they had been given and entrusted with, and they buried it. They hid it. They were living the whole time while the master was gone, just waiting for him to come back so they could get the master off their back. But there were two other people who saw the world in a different way. And so judgment. And I want to suggest to you, judgment is the right thing in this story. It's right that the master judged this one and rewarded these two, because just like, okay, imagine you're a principal. And you hire a new teacher and they've got a great resume and they've gone to the right schools and they've shown you that they can put together lesson plans. They've done everything on paper and it looks good. And then you put that teacher in the new classroom and you watch for the first week and they're passive and they're timid and they're sitting at their desk and they won't make eye contact and they're afraid and they won't engage the students. And you see that the classroom after week one is getting out of control. Then you come back in week two and you see that this teacher has retreated further, that the teacher has sort of buried what they've learned and what they've studied in college, and they're not using it. The right thing to do in that moment is not to let that teacher have that classroom for 9 months. The right thing to do in that moment is to take that teacher out of that classroom and thus save those 25 children. To judge that teacher's work and to say, no, you've been unfaithful with what I put in front of you, and I've got to put someone in there who will steward this gift. For the sake of those children, they're supposed to be world changers. Let's get someone in this place who can steward the gift. Judgment shows God's mercy. Judgment shows that God cares. Judgment is the right thing. We understand this. We won't continue to trust resources to someone who continues to squander. And so I want to suggest to you today that this lazy servant failed to live out the very essence of the human story. This story that Jesus tells us has deep resonances with Genesis 1 and 2. This story that Jesus tells us right before he climbs the hill to take a cross is the root and elemental story of the human existence. Genesis chapter 1, what do we see? God makes humankind in his own image, male and female. He creates them. And what does he say to them? He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, take dominion. And he later says to Abram, everywhere you set your place, I will give it to you to possess. Go and be a blessing to the earth. What does he say to Adam in Genesis 2? He wakes Adam up from the dust and he says, hey, you see all these animals? I want you to name them. What? There's no instruction manual? No, like, tell me what that is. And God says to Adam, you tell me what that is. Like, you use your creativity. Remember, I made you in my image, and so I'm not gonna program you and make you a robot. I'm not gonna tell you this is the one right name that you could name an elephant. Just go for it, baby. Do whatever is in your heart. I've made you in my image and go for it. And Jesus tells us this story in Matthew 25 about these two servants who understood the human vocation to rise up and to go into the earth and to make something of it. And then he tells us the story about one person who was scared and afraid and living timid and burying the gifts that had been entrusted. And Jesus tells us this story to say that these two will be rewarded and this one will be judged because God forever has called human beings to rise up in his image and to steward the earth. Can you say amen today? Made in his image. Made in his image. From the very beginning of time, God has called humans to take dominion over the earth. See a need and meet it. See a problem and troubleshoot it. See a gap and fill it. The church's enduring love, I think, for Peter is because St. Peter actually lived this way. He was kind of, you know, you're supposed to ready and aim and fire. Peter was kind of a ready, fire, aim guy, you know? Like he'd put his foot in his mouth and he'd just put himself out there. But at least Peter was going for it. One thing you could never accuse Peter of is mailing it in and of being scared and of burying his gift under the rug. No, Peter is one who just rises up and races out. And I think the church remembers Peter as that kind of a guy because we know we've all been made to be aggressive. We've been made to be creative. The reality that we all carry is that we've not done this right all the time. All of us have a little bit of the third servant in us. All of us have squandered gifts. All of us have missed opportunities. All of us have gotten scared and tucked tail and run. All of us have buried the gifts at different moments in our lives. And the question is, what will God do? Is God just coming back to judge? Is God just coming back to be a hard servant? Or would God actually heal us to the uttermost and give us a chance? I want to suggest to you that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ took the human story into his own life and he lifted it up in his divinity. Jesus came to restore the human vocation. Jesus came to make it so that we could live faithfully before the Father. Jesus is the one who came, the Word made flesh. And he says, I only do what I see my Father doing, and I only say what I hear my Father saying, and into your hands I commit my spirit. And the evil one leads him out into the wilderness, and three times he tempts him with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, just as Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. And yet this one says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he lives faithfully before the Father. And in taking on human flesh and the human condition, Jesus lifts the human condition back up into holiness and into righteousness. And he restores the chance for us to live faithfully before the Father. Again, can you say amen today about the good news of Jesus? Jesus came to restore the human vocation. He was the first faithful steward. And Jesus put his spirit in us, the spirit of the faithful steward, so that we could relive this story and live faithfully. See, I want to suggest to you, Jesus is here today to awaken the gift and extend a fresh opportunity. Jesus is here today to come like he did to Peter on the Sea of Galilee, Peter who had thrown his life away, Peter who had sinned, Peter who had denied Jesus, Peter who was so excited about life, but then he tucked tail and ran And Jesus comes and finds him on the shore, and he looks him in the eyes, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he sends him back into his life with strength. And do you know that when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter that rose up that day, and he preached the first sermon, and 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus that day. Peter was released back into his vocation. Brothers and sisters, we've all thrown it away. We've all squandered the gift. We've all buried what God has entrusted to us. But Jesus is here today to extend a fresh opportunity and to awaken the gift in us. Jesus is here today to send us back into the world. And so the question that I want to ask you at the end of this time together is, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? What did the Master give you? He's off on a long journey. We're waiting for him to return. We have all these questions. There's no instruction manual. But what did he give you? What do you love? What did he make you good at? What have you practiced through the years? My question is, are you being faithful with that gift? Or have you gotten scared? Have you buried it? Have you run away? Have you mailed it in? Have you gotten sleepy and fallen asleep at the wheel? What's in your hand and what are you doing with it? I want to pray today. And what we're gonna do here in just a minute is stand and pray a prayer of confession. So could you quiet your hearts and close your eyes here in the presence of the Lord? We're about to pray a prayer of confession that says, most merciful God, we've sinned against you in thought and word and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. What do you need to repent for today? Where have you left the work undone? Where have you buried the gift? Where have you become passive? Holy Spirit, we ask you to stir us up today. We ask you to challenge us today. We ask you in your grace and in your mercy to come reawaken us today and to charge us to be your people for the world. We pray, Lord, that we would go from this place ready to change the world, ready to bear the image of God, ready to live out the human vocation. We pray these things today in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me? Our communion servers are going to come and be prepared to serve us. There's something about corporate confession. There's something about praying together as a church. Yes, we have individual relationships with Jesus, but we are the body of Christ. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so I want us together to take this prayer of confession on our lips and to pray it from the depths of our being. If you have faith in Jesus, if you want to participate with him in the work of the kingdom, would you join me in praying this prayer of confession together? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name.